1 Peter 2:25. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And before we pray, I did want to say this is our last Sunday here, and also we are going to pray for and bless the elder couples for 2021. The way that we do it is maybe different from other churches. We have term limits, you could say, for our elder couples. It is a one-year commitment. Even in a case of a president, if you don't like the president, at worst, you have to suffer for eight years. And so for us, it's a one-year commitment, because who knows what the Lord will do next year. He may move me to something else. I might disqualify myself. So we are praying for confirmation for 1 year. And again, this is not a human decision. We prayed at the end of last year, beginning of this year, and I think when it comes to leadership in a church, it is not something you hire. It's not something you just volunteer for. It's something that God appoints and He calls for a unique time and a season. And so we are going to pray right now for the elder couples for 2021 for Hill Community. So if I could ask Matthew and Emma and Jackie and Abraham and Sarah to stand, we just want to pray for all six of us. Okay, let's pray. Father, You're the one who calls, and You've called six of us to be elder couples for Hill Community. Father, we just ask that You fill us with Your Spirit, fill us with manifestation of all the spiritual gifts that are needed to carry out Your ministry. We pray for a closer walk with Jesus so that we can be good examples to the rest of the congregation. Lord, we don't fool ourselves. We are so low, and so we exalt the name of Jesus, because Jesus, You are the head of this church. And so, Lord, we want to get this order right and not confuse. And so all of us, we are sheep. We're all children of God. We're all on the same level. And so we just thank You for these six. For this year, we bless all of us. Bless all of us in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank You. Okay. Last week we talked about Matthew 13, the scribe who is a master of his house, and he brings out treasure, and it's not just old treasure, it's also new treasure. And Jesus obviously is talking about Himself. He is somebody who teaches things from the Old Testament, but He does it in such a new and a fresh way, such that people, when they hear Jesus, they say, this authority we have not seen in anybody else. And so when He speaks on the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he highlights things from the old, but He elevates it, He fulfills it, He accomplishes it, and He shows such a fresh interpretation and the heart of God behind all of the things in the Old Testament. And the other passage we looked at last week was 2 Timothy 2, and we saw a progression. There's a farmer who daily carries out faithfully the service to God as he works in his field, and then elevates and gets promoted to an athlete who is trained and is preparing himself to compete by the rules. And then there is a soldier who is now fighting spiritual battle, and he is living only to please his commanding officer. And so there's a progression, and there's another progression that I saw this week from 1 John 2. He says in verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And if we go from the last one to the first, it says, children, because you know the Father. And isn't that how our experience was in the beginning? It was just knowing the Father, knowing that we're loved, we're the child of God because of what Christ did. And that was just a time and a season where we just felt so loved upon. And then we progressed from there, and now young men and young women, and we are overcoming the evil one, and we're overcoming the worldliness, and we're coming out of the world system, and we are becoming holy and set apart and sanctified and equipped for the use by the Master. And then at the end, I love this part. It says fathers. And what is the pinnacle of spiritual maturity? It says fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. You really have come to know Jesus Christ. And that is where we are all aiming for. The title for today is Human Leadership and the Headship of Christ. And I want to demonstrate what I mean by this title. I mean human leadership. I want to go as low as I can. And I want to say the Headship of Christ. Human leadership, the Headship of Christ. I've been asking Jesus to disciple me because Matthew 13, when it talks about being discipled for the kingdom of the heavens, Jesus is inviting all of us to be discipled directly by Him. And I realize that so quickly, so easily, I get sidetracked and I get discipled by people. And by doctrines and denominational leaders and pastors and preachers. And I hear one thing, and for 20 years, that might become the lens through which I see Scripture. And what the Lord has been doing, I think, since last week or 2 weeks, He's been removing the lenses one by one so that you have a fresh insight when you look at the Word of God. And leadership, that topic of elder and male and female, it is so prickly. It is such a potentially contentious topic. And so I was asking the Lord, okay, I've heard things in the past, but can you remove the lens? I want to share this with your heart. I want to look at the whole counsel of God. And Jesus, can you disciple me when it comes to leadership in your church? First of all, some warnings. James 3. God says, not many should be teachers, because we who teach will be judged by a stricter, judge more strictly. Also, Hebrews 3, it says, remember your leaders who spoke to you. Actually, that's not Romans. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so when I read these things, there's a part of me that says, do I really want to lead? Do I really want to step into leadership when Jesus says, and God says in His Word, that you're going to be judged more strictly and you will have to give an account for every single person that God has entrusted to you? So this is not something that we casually just say, I want to sign up, I want to lead. It's something that God calls you for, and it's something that He prepares you for. When it comes to elders, I think in 1 Timothy and elsewhere, he says it's a noble thing to aspire to leadership. It's a noble thing. It's like a noble thing to say, I don't want to stay a farmer. I want to progress to be an athlete and eventually a soldier. I don't want to be a little child who drinks the spiritual bottle. I want to progress beyond that to be a young man, a young woman, a spiritual father and a mother of the faith. We all should aspire. This is not something where you get called and everybody else, you're in a different tier. And forever you're going to be a lay person, never leading, never teaching. This is something that all Christians who desire to mature, we should all aspire to that calling to lead God's church. It's a prickly topic because there are many debates as to who is qualified to lead. Is it only males? Is it only males who can assume the position, for example, of elder or pastor? And there are passages like 1 Corinthians 14 where it speaks of women just being silent. I find that hard to swallow. It's a hard pill to swallow. And one thing the Lord has been reminding me is, remember that your training ground for leadership in the church is the home. So how you are at home is a good indication of whether you are qualified to lead God's church. Because God says in His Word, if you cannot manage your house, your spouse, and your children, how can you think, do you think you'll do well in managing God's church? So there's a correlation between home and God's home. And so if we were to apply this principle, like 1 Corinthians 14, for example, of silence, does that mean every time that Jackie starts speaking, I just say, "Silent, woman"? You know, that would be an odd thing. Every time there's a debate, I say, "No, no more silence." That would be weird. I'm asking the Lord even now to help me to clarify, because I don't want to misrepresent God in His Word. It appears to me, I could be wrong on this, it appears to me that Paul is dealing with a spiritual issue in a lot of his churches, that maybe a Jezebel spirit, a spirit where women were so vocal in the church, and the men were unable to lead because there was constant friction whenever the people of God gathered. And if you see chaos, what do? You lay down the law. Like in our home, we have laws because my boys are still growing in their maturity, and they are still I'm still asking on their behalf for a spirit of self-control, so that after 1 or 2 hours of game, they say, "Oh, I'm tired. I don't want to do games anymore." But because parents, we understand this struggle, and so because children are still growing, and they might not have their own internal self-control mechanism. Parents, as wiser people, we say, okay, we're going to put some laws in place. Not to punish, but to just create space for growth to happen. And so if my children are getting crazy and there is chaos and they're not doing their schoolwork and they've stayed up all night because they played games, the reaction from me is I'm gonna ban games for a season to kind of recalibrate and restore equilibrium in the hearts of the boys. And so I think that's what Paul is doing. That he is seeing the chaos in various places and he is laying down a harsh law. But again, in a marriage context, we don't live our marriage this way. And so why would God's church be any different? In our home, there is such a thing as order. There's such a thing as spiritual leadership. There are different roles that are happening in the home. And also, there's the same kind of thing happening in God's church. But for a woman to be mandated that you will never pray, you will never testify, you will never preach in a public setting, I think it does not, it's not the kind of thing that, I want to be careful. It seems like it's a unique situation that Paul is dealing with. And there are universal principles of order and spiritual authority. But in terms of its practice, he seems to be dealing with a very unique set of issues in his churches. And so the problem with having a lens through which you read Scripture is, depending on who your discipler is, or which seminary you attended, or which pastor you heard preach on this topic, you probably already have a certain way that you read this. And for me, I grew up in the church, and I had zero understanding of leadership in the church, leadership in the home, male-female issues. I had zero understanding. I went to college, I got saved, I was part of a church, and it seemed egalitarian. And to me as a young person, that just seemed right in my soul. It just felt as a young person, yes, we believe in equality and we believe that everyone who is gifted should be able to preach and teach. Then sometime later, I became more complementarian, and I saw, there are things in Scripture which says there are roles and there are different authorities, and so I went a little bit on that side. And so now I am circling into a new position I'm trying to explain to you. And the way I can explain it to you is any time that the church is divided, both sides are wrong. I've come to realize. To the egalitarians, I would say, you got to learn from the complementarians. They have something to teach you, and if you miss it, your church may become disorderly. To the complementarians, I would say, you got to listen to the egalitarians. If you don't listen to them, you're going to become so rigid, so chauvinistic, so heavy-handed, potentially, and you're going to crush half of the body of Christ. There is such a wisdom when you listen to the other apostles, because I think certain vocal people, especially in the conservative churches or traditional churches, they only look at Paul. They only look at 1 Timothy. They only look at Titus. And it's very, very nice and tidy, the theology and the structure of God's church that comes out of these certain texts. And I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 18. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." What a great word from Apostle Peter. Peter already knew that Paul's teachings are hard to understand. And people are going to look at a few things and they're going to twist it. And they have a certain agenda, and they're going to use this as a leverage or as a hammer to get what they want. And it's going to confirm maybe certain carnal tendencies in them and some pride in them, and it's just going to be twisted and used for their advantage. And I love Peter's encouragement. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what will anchor us. And isn't Jesus the one who disciples us? Isn't Jesus the Word of God? And so if you go to him, you're not just looking at one sliver of the Scriptures. You're looking at the whole counsel of God. And Jesus will connect dots the way that the master of the house, he brings out the treasure. It's both old and new. And he connects dots that nobody ever saw before. He had an authority when he preached that nobody ever could preach like him or teach like him. And so there is such wisdom in heeding the words of Apostle Peter. Also, such wisdom of from Apostle John. 2 John 1, verse 12. "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete." I wonder, when Paul wrote these letters to individuals and to individual churches, if he knew that someday it would be broadcast to the world. Imagine an email that you write to a Christian brother and sister, that it was confidential, and somehow someone got access to that email and published it on the internet, and everyone got to read it. You might be horrified, because I'm sure there are things there that are true, but there maybe you would word it a little more carefully, mm-hmm. And again, I want to be careful because I believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of God's Word. But if you knew that this was going to be the official, authoritative Word of God, maybe you'd be wording it a little differently. And so John, he is wise. He does not write many letters. He has only three, and they're short. Because he knows things get lost in translation when you, as soon as you send the send button in your email, it's like, okay, if it's in all caps, that kind of means something. If it's underlined, that means something. But if it's just letters, just words, all the same, no capital, no underline, it's just, you don't get the tone behind it. You don't get the heart behind it. There are things that you infer that are not there, and things that are there that you miss. And so, John is wise. He says, let me speak to you face to face. This is so important. I don't want you to misunderstand. And if you have questions, I want you to ask me directly so that later on the things don't get twisted. I want to make sure you really get this. My argument that women should speak in God's church, not only from marriage because of the marriage example, because no marriage functions that the husband speaks and the women are silent. My other argument for this is in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. Sure, it does speak of older women here, but did you know the word for older women is the feminine form of the word for elder? It may not be the title or the office of elder, and so maybe that seems to be reserved for men in terms of authority. But the fact that there is a feminine version of elder in the Bible, it gives me a little bit of pause. Not only that, if you look at the whole counsel of God, there was a woman in the Old Testament who not only spoke, but she led. Deborah, she is a prophetess, Judges 4. She has a husband. And she judged Israel at that time. And so the function of a judge is like a king, because God's intention was there to be judges all the way throughout, a spiritual / political leader. But the people wanted to be like the other nations. So 1 Samuel 8, they asked for a king, and so the office of the judges stopped. And so there are 12 judges, and then if you count Samuel and Eli, one of them was a woman. I find that very significant. We don't speak on Deborah once, but she is a godly woman. She's spiritually gifted. She has a prophetic gift. There is a King Jabin of Canaan who is a threat to the nation of Israel. And so Deborah asks Barak, assemble 10,000 men to go and fight and defeat this king. But the Israel's commander is a little sheepish, and so he asked Deborah, can you go with me? So this Deborah must have been such a strong woman, such a woman who is not afraid to go into battle. She is a warrior of sorts, and she's also a wife. And so is it possible that you could be a ferocious prayer warrior and a leader and somebody who a general in God's army would want you to be by their side, that kind of a ferocious woman, while still submitting to your husband? I think it's possible. I think that's the kind of woman that God would appoint, the one leader, you could say, in all of the Old Testament, was Deborah. So now I've talked about human leadership, and let me tie this one with a bow. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Why did I say in the beginning, human leadership? We're way down here. we play a part. Men play a part. Women play a part. Men may be more vocal in God's church, but doesn't mean women are silent. We all play a part in God's church. But why are we? Why do I put us so low? It's because we're nothing. We may think we're something because we sowed, or because we watered, or because we preached to thousands of people. We might think we're something. But God puts us in His place through His Word. He says, you're nothing actually. The one who gets all the credit and all the glory is God, who brought the increase and the growth. And then we go back to our key verse, 1 Peter 2. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The office of elder existed from the Old Testament times. You can see it in Leviticus and Ezekiel and other places. This office it seems to continue through the New Testament, and many believe pastor / shepherd / elder / overseer / bishop. We're all doing similar functions. But here, I think it's so significant. That's why God led me to this verse as the key verse. Who is the chief shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the chief elder / overseer / bishop? It is Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful even in our giving of titles. In the beginning, I called myself a lead pastor, and later I realized how arrogant that was to call myself a lead pastor. That means I'm leading. If I call myself the senior pastor, that means I'm it. There's no other person who is above me. But to remember that there is a head who is above the body. And Jesus Christ is all of our senior pastor and our lead pastor and our chief elder. It's so important to remember. And that means we play a part. We feed. A pastor is supposed to feed God's Word. It's supposed to protect. So when the wolf comes or false teachers come, we're supposed to recognize it and fight against that false teacher and not allow it to hurt the sheep. That is the function of a pastor / shepherd. But remember, Jesus is the one who is really our senior pastor or our lead pastor, which means that Jesus is the one who ultimately feeds all of us. Deuteronomy 8, which Jesus quotes in the Gospels, it says, so he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quotes this again while he's being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus clarifies it again in John 6. He says, I am the bread. Before it was manna from heaven, but did you know that was me, Jesus is saying, in the Old Testament. Now that I'm coming to you as the Word of God, every time you read it, every time you listen to it, do you know that I'm actually coming to you, I'm spoon-feeding you, because I am the bread of life. And so we may think the pastor is so important, the elder, the bishop, the overseer is so important because they're smart and they know the Word of God, and we're relying upon them to teach. No, Jesus is saying, I am the one who's coming to you. Yes, I may use them. They're just instruments. They're servants. But ultimately, I am the one who will feed my sheep. Also, the protection. Jesus not only feeds, he protects us. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So when we put our absolute faith in Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, fight for me. Jesus, protect me. Jesus, I will hide behind my shield of faith. Can you go and battle for me? I can't win this battle apart from you, but if you are the one who is in front fighting for me, I can win. That's why I put my faith in you. Jesus feeds. Jesus protects. Jesus also oversees his flock. First 1 Timothy 3 talks about the office of overseer slash pastor slash elder. But Jesus ultimately is the one who oversees. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so as leaders in God's church, we will give an account. And hopefully we will see things and give advance warning so that when you are standing before the judge, you've repented of those things and you've been cleansed of those things and you're spotless on that day. That is what the ministry of overseeing God's church is. But we are so flawed that we will miss things in each other. We will miss things in ourselves. We can become so blind. And that's why there's such comfort in knowing that Jesus ultimately, Jesus who is the Word, lays us bare. He tells us even the hidden things that no man can see and that you yourself can't see. He lays it bare. He brings it to your attention by the prompting of His Spirit. He convicts you of his sin so that at the end, because Jesus has been overseeing you throughout your life, you will stand on that day fully cleansed and sanctified. Amen. No wonder Revelation 1, Jesus is the one who is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Jesus is here in our midst. He is examining all of us. And thank the Lord that the buck does not stop with me or anybody here, because we will miss things. But Jesus is the one. He will never miss it, and He will bring it to your attention if you let Him disciple you. Jesus not only feeds, He protects, He oversees. Lastly, He exemplifies. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's not enough to just be a good teacher or an orator, because you can be theologically sound. You could be a professor in a seminary with multiple PhDs. You can know the scripture inside and out. But if your life doesn't match, you're not much of a teacher. The message that you bring will not have much chance to save the hearer. And you, as the teacher whose life doesn't match, you yourself are in danger of not being saved. That's what Paul is exhorting Timothy. He says, make sure that you are an example. Make sure that your life is a living word, that people can see through your life that the word of God is true. And people love 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And leaders love to quote this, and they bring the attention to himself or herself and say, look at me, I am imitating Christ, just look at me. And that's not how we should read it. We should read it as in the ways that I am successfully imitating Christ. Imitate that portion. And hopefully over time, what I preach and how I live match up more and more, so that I can say more confidently as the years go by, imitate me more and more in these specific ways, brothers and sisters, because my life is a testimony of the truth of God's Word. And it's not just something I teach, but now I'm living it. There's power in the teaching, and now you too can be set free and live it. And so as elder couples, our commitment to you is we're going to try our best to be examples, not just teaching behind a pulpit, but also through our life to be an example. But ultimately, we fall short. We fall short. So do not look to us ultimately. Look to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says, come, follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says in Matthew 11, learn from me. Let me disciple you. I will teach you not only the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens. I will teach you about leadership in God's church. I will teach you the whole counsel of God. I will connect dots that other people are not connecting. Let me teach you step by step. And he's going to teach us. I already feel he's given us words for the next couple weeks. I'm going to teach you about baptism. I'm going to teach you about prayer. There are things that I just had my mind made up. This is what I believe. It never evolved. It never changed. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to see there's deeper things. I want to teach you. Let me disciple you. So let's commit that we will let Jesus disciple us and let Him feed us. Let Him provide oversight over us. Let Him protect us. Let Him be an example for us. He is worthy of imitation. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Hill Community. I thank You for Paul's teachings. I also thank You for Peter's teachings and John's teachings. Peter, who was an apostle, and yet he says, I'm just one of you guys. There's equal standing. I'm just a fellow elder. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a child of God, like all of you. I love the fact that Peter, he brought the office of apostleship low. There's only one body. We're all on the same level, Lord. We have different roles in the body of Christ. There is an authority structure, but at the core, we're all aspiring for the same thing. We want to mature. We want to grow from a child to a young man and a young woman and a spiritual father and mother. We want to grow from farmer, athlete to a soldier for Christ. All of us are aspiring to this, Lord. It is a noble thing. How will we get there? Jesus, it is You. We look to You. You are the shepherd, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, bishop of our souls. You're the only one who sees everything about us. You accept us as we are, and yet You see things that in time You will reveal to us, and You will bring repentance and a sanctification by Your blood. Father, thank You for the elders of this church. Continue to allow this message to saturate our being so that we can represent You properly to Your people, and we can be a proper example and a pointer to Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for dying on a cross and shedding Your blood. We come to You now for the forgiveness of our sins. As we pray, as we examine our heart before You, I pray that You would forgive us one by one of every one of our sins. We want to return to You. This partaking of Lord's Communion, we do this with a proclamation, Lord Jesus, that You are coming back soon. Prepare Your bride for that day. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.